right, let's open our Bibles together, please, to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings 16. Tonight our text will be 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 10 through 20. So let's begin by reading our text together. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. And King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them, and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones. And the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, in the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through warm Christian fellowship and beautiful music that speaks to our hearts and just draws us closer to you. Thank you for the privilege that we have to study thy word tonight. Lord, we ask for the help and power of your Spirit. Lord, we need your Spirit's quickening to be able to communicate your word and then to understand it, Lord, and to receive it in faith and obedience. I pray that you'd minister to our hearts tonight. May your word be a real help to each and every one of us. May it be a strength to us, God, and encourage us in the ways of the Lord. May you be honored by our giving forth your word tonight, how we receive it and respond to it. May you be pleased in all things throughout the remainder of this Lord's day. Thank you for it. Thank you for the prospect of another week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One decision of compromise or failure to trust and obey God may almost without exception lead to further compromises and disobedience. Now, this was seen in the life of King Ahaz of Judah. As we saw last week, this man, this king, did not believe God's encouraging word. Remember, he sends to him the prophet Isaiah, and he gives him this prophecy concerning Emmanuel that we heard about again this morning in Sunday school. And he basically said, look, you're afraid of the king of Syria and the king of Israel who've linked up together to come against you. Do not fear them. God is with you, and he's going to deliver you if you will trust him. Well, this man did not believe that. He didn't believe God, and consequently, he sought the help of the king of Assyria. Okay, the Assyrians did not serve or worship the true and living God. And that one act of distrust in God and this compromise of linking up with the king of Assyria, as we're going to see in our text tonight, would lead to further compromises and further steps of disobedience. It would lead to a downward spiral into idolatry. Tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, the craftsmanship of compromise. The craftsmanship of compromise. We're going to see how King Ahaz compromised with the world, which is exactly what it was. His compromise with the world led to his first turning away from the Lord, and then turning against the Lord, against God's word, against his house, and against the true worship of the Lord. What we learn in this passage of Scripture will illustrate the digression that is described in Psalm number 1, where walking in the counsel of the ungodly leads to standing in the way of sinners, to ultimately sitting in the seat of the scornful, turning away from the Lord, standing with the world, and then ultimately standing with the world against the Lord. And that's exactly what happens in this man's life. We don't want to go that way. We cannot compromise with the world without turning from the Lord. And if we allow our hearts to persist in that direction, it will eventually lead us to turn against the Lord and to turn against that which honors the Lord and anything that reminds us of God's holiness. And this is a problem that has affected our world today, professing Christianity. And so I think what we consider tonight is very important, and I trust that it'll be a help to us. Let's note from our text tonight five key ideas related to that thought of the craftsmanship of compromise. So let's go back to verse 10, please, and we'll consider this thought, the conception. The conception. Verse 10 says, "And King Ahaz went to Damascus." Okay, Damascus was the capital city of Syria. Okay, so King Ahaz goes to Damascus, the capital of Syria, to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, who had been hired by King Ahaz, gone there to attack the Syrians. He does that. Okay, if you remember, rather than trusting God, Ahaz takes money from the house of the Lord, from the royal treasury, gives it to him and says, hey, go out and fight against this people. So he goes there. And the middle of the verse says, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. So had he trusted the Lord, King Ahaz would not have gotten entangled with the king of Assyria. And had he not made an alliance with the king of Assyria, Ahaz would not have gone to Damascus to meet the king of Assyria, who was there conquering the Syrians. Okay, if King Ahaz had not gone to Damascus, he would not have seen there an idolatrous altar, an altar that he will covet, an altar that will lead to his conceiving in his heart or in his mind the idea that he had to have one just like it back in Jerusalem. So he compromises in one area, leads him into the wrong place with the wrong people. He sees the wrong thing. King Ahaz goes a-walking, window shopping, and he sees an altar in the window that he simply could not resist. And what an example of how being with the wrong crowd in the wrong place opens the door to temptation. He goes there, he sees this altar, and he's going to send the information back to Urijah, the priest in Jerusalem, and say, hey, I've got to have this. They've got this cool-looking altar over here in Syria, and we need one just like it right in the temple of the Lord. Yeah, one compromise will lead to others. Being with the wrong crowd in the wrong place opens the door to temptation. And therefore, you and I need to be very careful that we neither walk in the counsel nor the company of the ungodly. The psalmist said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. If he'd walked with God's people and God's ways, he wouldn't have come across this temptation. Proverbs tells us that he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 23 says, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. And of course, Paul told us in the New Testament that we're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. We're told to come out and be separate, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, to draw nigh to God. But this first thought, the conception, he goes to this place, he sees this altar, he covets it, and lust conceives in his heart. He gets this idea, this conception, we need one just like that back in our place of worship. And that leads to the second thought, and that is the construction. verse 10. And the king, middle of the verse, and the king Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. So with lust having conceived in his heart, Ahaz gathers all the measurements, the materials list, the blueprints, and he sends it back to Urijah the priest at Jerusalem. He says, hey, I want you to build this very same altar there in Jerusalem. And so Urijah gets this information, and there's no apathy on his part. He immediately, he wants to get this idolatrous altar done. He wants to get it built before King Ahaz returns from Damascus to Jerusalem. Would that we were as urgent in seeing the Lord's work done in building our true altars to worship the Lord. He hears this and it's like, yes, let's get this altar built. And yet, so many times we drag our feet when it comes to our personal altars, our family altars. But of course, Ahaz's construction project, his having Urijah build this altar, was not according to the Word of God. We ought to be diligent, but we ought to be diligent in doing things according to the book, according to God's book. And God had given His people very specific instructions as to the tabernacle, the altar that was to be in that tabernacle, as well as all of the instruments, all of the vessels that were used, as well as the temple itself. Exodus 25:9, the Lord said, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, so shall you make it. So this was a construction project that was against the will and word of God. He gets this idea because he's in the wrong place, sends back the information, he says, hey, let's get this done. And Urijah goes to work doing it. And then thirdly, there's this thought, the corruption. Verse 12. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar. And the king approached to the altar and offered thereon, and he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering, and poured his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. Let me read on. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. We'll stop there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 21, we have a description of the very same thing. A few additional details are given there. I'd like to read that. It says this, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. The preceding verses tell us that he worshipped the gods of Damascus, the Syrian gods, okay, whom the Assyrians had very easily defeated. But again, going back to our text, as you see there in verse 12 and 13, when King Ahaz returns from his meeting with the king of Assyria, Ahaz wants to see his new present. He's like, I've sent the building plans. I want to see this. He sees his new present, this Neo altar that had been built in the temple. The Bible tells us that he sees it, he approaches it, and he offers sacrifices upon it within the house of the Lord. Like his grandpa Uzziah, King Ahaz was not a priest, and he was forbidden from himself offering sacrifices. This, again, one compromise leads to additional ones. Now he's going further and further into disobedience. Now he's not only constructed a foreign altar and placed it in the house of the Lord, now he's acting as a priest and offering sacrifices upon it. So he's turning from the Lord And ultimately, he's turning against the Lord. As you read further in our text, as well as in 2 Chronicles 28, having already turned away from the Lord by building this altar in the temple and then offering sacrifices upon it, King Ahaz then turns against the Lord. I'm going to try to summarize what all the different things that he does. It's tragic what he does. Judah's king, first of all, cuts into pieces the vessels and furniture in the house of the Lord. He goes on a rampage, a construction project now in the house of the Lord. He builds this false altar, and then he starts hacking away at the furniture, the things that were already in the house of the Lord. As you look in verse 14 of our text, Ahaz takes the brazen altar that was at the forefront of the house of the Lord. If you entered into the holy place, the first thing you're going to meet is the brazen altar. And you had to go to that brazen altar before you approached the Lord, before you came before the Lord. He takes this brazen altar, which was, again, the first thing that a person met when they entered the temple court to come before the Lord, and he moves it from the forefront to the north side of the house. He basically puts it in an obscure place. It's kind of hidden away so that when you walk in there, you're not reminded by or even utilizing this brazen altar. Again, it was here that the worshipers were cleansed before approaching the Lord. This brazen altar is a picture of Jesus, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we as sinful people can only approach God as we are first cleansed by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we see where this compromise is going. He turns away from the Lord. Now he's turning against the Lord. In effect, King Ahaz was saying this, that man can come to God apart from the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Ahaz did not want any reminder that man is a defiled sinner in need of cleansing before a holy God. And today we see the like in churches which have compromised with the world, where there is, in the least, a de-emphasis on the depravity and sinfulness of man and his need for repentance and cleansing by faith in the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unspoken motto is this: come as you are and leave as you came. And all the reminders about the blood, we're going to take that out of our hymnal. And we don't want anybody to come to church and feel guilty. We don't want them to feel sinful, like they need to be cleansed from sin. And we don't want anything reminding us of that, so we're just going to put it back in an obscure place, just kind of tuck it away. And we're seeing the craftsmanship of compromise. Someone said this: when worldly innovations are brought in among the Lord's people, they always lead to the setting on one side or removal of the things that are in accordance with His Word. Perhaps the main point is that a man who had no regard for the brazen altar of sacrifice, and therefore no concept of the seriousness of sin in God's sight, would have had no reverence for anything that spoke of the need for cleansing from defilement. Sadly, there are those in the professing religious world today who also show by their false teaching and immoral living that they have no time for such things either. This compromise is leading to corruption, a de-emphasis on the need for a cleansing sacrifice before approaching a holy God. Verse 17 tells us more of his corrupting of the house of God. It says, "And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones." So he's hacking into pieces the furniture that is in the house of the Lord. And as he does this, he cuts off the bases, which would lower, and then otherwise removes the laver and the brazen sea from their places. These things, again, the laver and the brazen sea, were used by the priests for cleansing themselves as well as the sacrifices which they placed on the altar. And King Ahaz was corrupting the temple by crafting a form of worship which did not require personal cleansing. We're going to remove anything that reminds us of a need for sacrifice. Beyond that, we're going to remove anything that reminds us of a need for personal cleansing and cleansing of even the sacrifices that we offer. And again, the like thing is done today where among professing believers there's a de-emphasis not only upon the blood of Christ, the need for His sacrifice for our sins, but there's also a de-emphasis upon holy living, clean living, and the need to confess and forsake sin in order to have fellowship and offer sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord. We're going to take the blood out of the hymnals and we're not going to preach on holiness. We're not going to touch that. And we're not going to touch anything, you know, get into any kind of specifics about how we ought to live. This is not biblical. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul explained that as living sacrifices, we're not to be conformed to the world. We are to be holy, acceptable unto God, who Himself is holy and has told us to be holy because He is holy. And John reminded us in 1 John that if we would have fellowship with God, we've got to walk in the light. And we've got to confess our sins if we would have fellowship with Him. But again, this man Ahaz didn't trust God. He gets linked up with the world. He's turned away from the Lord. And now he's turning against the things of the Lord. And in effect, he's de-emphasizing the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ as we understand the application today. He's de-emphasizing the importance of holy living, personal cleansing, personal righteousness as we seek fellowship with God. And then verse 18 gives us more of his corruption. It says, "In the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria." So another part of King Ahaz's compromising craftsmanship is that he turns away from the house of the Lord, this covert or this portico, this covering, which was over the porch of the temple, intended to give the people shade and shelter when they came to worship on the Sabbath. Okay? So you come to worship on the Sabbath, you have this portico, this covering. It's a nice, restful, quiet place to go and worship God on the Sabbath. But what he does is he takes that thing and he turns that, he wants to keep that shade. We're not going to get rid of the shade, but we're going to turn it away from the house of the Lord. Instead of getting shade and rest in the house of the Lord on the Sabbath, he takes that thing and he turns it away from it. And his motive is to please the king of Assyria. He does it for the king of Assyria. In other words, when the king of Assyria comes and they sit there and they have their beer summit outside, he doesn't want the king of Assyria to have to look at God's house. He doesn't want him to have to look at the house of the Lord or think about anything of the house of the Lord on that day, but they can just have their rest and enjoyment looking another direction. Beyond this, as we read earlier in 2 Chronicles 28, Ahaz nails shut the doors to the temple. He puts out the lights. He stops incense from being there. And as the doors are shut on the Lord's house of prayer, no incense being offered there, and its light is then removed, Ahaz takes a further step. He multiplies idolatrous altars. Again, we read this in 2 Chronicles. He multiplies them. Now he's not just content to build one false altar in the house of the Lord, but then he builds them, multiplies them throughout Jerusalem. I mean, they're like, you know, McDonald's or coffee shops on every street corner throughout Jerusalem. There are these idolatrous altars. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 5 through 7. Here's the context. Hezekiah, King Ahaz's son, has now come to the throne. And under Hezekiah, some things are going to change. But here's, as he gives these words, we get further insight into what went on during the reign of King Ahaz. Here's what he says. "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves." Yeah, you need to get cleaned up and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers, and he was being kind, he could have said, my dad, Ahaz, have trespassed, done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. They didn't want to look at or think about the house of God. And turn their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. So Hezekiah is going to lead a revival and correct the compromise and corruption of his father Ahaz. Again, as we consider what's going on here with King Ahaz's compromise and then leading to corruption of worship, it's without question that today, just as it was with this king of Judah, many churches and professing believers are turning away from the Lord's day and the Lord's house. We want rest, but we don't want to do it in the house of God. We want to turn our face away from that. We'd rather find our recreation somewhere else rather than being in God's house. And we're going to turn away from the prayer meeting. We're going to stop incense from being offered. Multitudes of churches are even shutting their doors. The light is being removed. And how our nation needs revival. We've gone from compromise to corruption. And again, many doors are being shut. Hebrews 10, of course, encourages us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but as we see the day of Christ approaching, we ought to be getting together and exhorting one another so much the more, which is exact opposite of what most churches are doing. Revelation 2, 5, the Lord said this, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Ahaz puts out the lamps. And God says, I'm going to remove your candlestick unless you return, unless you repent. So there's the corruption. And then fourthly, there's the coercion, verse 15. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering, and so on. I'll not read all the rest of the verses for the sake of time, but I'll explain it. So after offering his own sacrifice upon this flashy, albeit forbidden, foreign altar in the temple, King Ahaz then commands Urijah the priest that basically all the other offerings that heretofore had been offered in the temple upon the Lord's altar, no longer they're going to use that altar. Now it's going to be on the great altar. This is Ahaz's description of this idolatrous altar. That's in his mind what is the great altar. It was not great in God's sight. It was an abomination. But evidently this was a very large altar, and you know, we always know that bigger is better, right? Well, that was his way of thinking, evidently. But he goes from committing this compromise and corruption himself to coercing the priest and the people to use this altar. And he says, oh, and by the way, the brazen altar, verse 15, he says, that shall be for me to inquire by. Some interpret that as him saying, we're going to use this one, and as for that altar, well, I'll decide later what we want to do with that one. In other words, he's saying, you know, we're going to quit using that one, and folks, this is the altar you're going to use. You're going to worship here in this way. And King Ahaz coercing the priest and the people to use this altar shows us how evil and wickedness are not content to go alone, that must compel others to go with them. Judah's king not only turned from and against the Lord, his house, and true worship, but Ahaz also compels the people to follow him and to become involved in the same compromise and corruption. And compromising church leaders and false teachers likewise lead others to become slaves to corruption with them. Peter told us about that in the last days. There would be false teachers who, you know, speaking, and here's the buzzword, great and in a great swelling words about their great altars, their great ways of worship. We're going to have a great worship set and a great worship service. And they compel others to get involved in this. They quote unquote promise them liberty, but they become servants of corruption. He says, I'm going to give you freedom. You don't have to do that. But oh, you have to use this altar. That sounds like freedom, doesn't it? No, that sounds like coercion. Even when it came to the true altar, the Lord, God didn't coerce or force the people necessarily to do that. God wanted them to willingly offer. And how many times what is promised as liberty is in itself a form of slavery? We might also mention here that King Ahaz coercing the priests and people on how to arrange and conduct worship was a violation of the principle of the separation of church and state. An idea which was to prevent government from imposing upon the people certain forms and regulations of worship or instituting a state church. Now, we've interpreted that today. Separation of church and state, or, you know, it's freedom from religion. Like, you can't worship anywhere. No, that our forefathers included that idea to protect from government overstepping their bounds and coercing us in how we're going to worship. But that's what's going on here. He says, this is the way you're going to do it. He was imposing upon the people a certain form of worship that was actually against the Word of God. We might mention here that when the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, arrives on the scene, he's going to, quote, get people back in church. He realized there's coming a time in this world when people are going to get back to worship. But unfortunately, it's not going to be the true worship, but they will be coerced to worship him and, in effect, at his altar. That's what he's going to do. He's going to coerce the world to worship him. Revelation 13:15 says he will cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That sounds like coercion. And again, this is what so many times happens with false religion. Turning from the Lord, turning against the Lord, corrupting the true worship, and then coercing the people in a form of false worship. And it all started, remember, the first domino in this domino effect of corruption was one man's failure to believe the Word of God and trust Him. He didn't trust God. He says, we've got to figure it out. We've got to get help from the world to do the work of the Lord. And we see what happens. Finally, let's consider this thought, the cooperation. It's seen in verse 11 and then verse 16. Verse 11 says, Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. Verse 16, thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Regardless of the nature of King Ahaz compelling or coercing Urijah the priest to build this for an altar, to offer sacrifices upon it, and to lead the people in doing so, Urijah was guilty for cooperating with this compromise. The ironic thing about this is that this man Urijah had given some evidence of being a very good man. But unfortunately, he let peer pressure lead him into compromise and sin. And I refer again to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 7 is when Isaiah and one of his sons, Jashub, they go and meet King Ahaz. They give him this prophecy about Emmanuel. Chapter 8, we see the fulfillment of this in the near fulfillment. Isaiah 8 verse 1 says, Moreover, the Lord said unto me, Take thee a great roll, or a scroll, and write in it with a man's pen, I hope he had plenty of ink, concerning Mayor Shalal Hashbaz. It's a long name, you know, you run out of ink before you get it out. Anyhow. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record. Urijah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. So here's a man who's considered a faithful witness, but he allows peer pressure to lead him into cooperating with compromise. And again, King Ahaz, we would say shame on him. He should have known better. As a king, he was required to be in the Word of God every day of his life so that his heart's not lifted up and so that he does not turn away from the Lord, but he's not in God's Word. We could almost understand, or it might be a little more excusable in his part to get involved in this compromise, but not for Urijah. I mean, he is a priest. He is a minister of the things of God. But he gets involved in this. Perhaps Urijah himself was discontent with the Lord's prescribed pattern for altars and worship, and therefore agreed with King Ahaz to construct and implement this impressive-looking altar. And he said, you know what? I'm tired of having to go to that brazen altar anyhow. And I'm tired of having to use the laver, tired of having to get cleaned up and go through all this effort to worship the Lord. And yeah, I'm fine with this. Let's just move that out, get rid of this, you know. And maybe it was just a willful choice on his part. But whatever the case, Urijah's cooperation with Ahaz's compromise and corruption should be a warning to us against allowing peer pressure, whether from the world and all the pixie dust it sprinkles on its garage sale items, or compromising believers to lead us to go against the commands and principles of Scripture. We need to be careful. Someone said, there have always been those among the Lord's people who have become dissatisfied with biblical doctrine and practice. Therefore, they have introduced worldly things that, in their view, make the worship of the local church more lively and relevant. It's great. Ahaz stands as a stark warning that such thinking is flawed and leads to spiritual disaster. If what is done in the local assembly is not in accord with God's word, it must be shunned. Warren Wiersbe said this, the religious novelties in churches today may excite and entertain people, but they do not edify the church or exalt the Lord. The sanctuary becomes a theater. Worship becomes entertainment. Ministry becomes performance. And a congregation becomes an audience. The measure of all this is not the glory of God, but the applause of the people. Let's be admonished by King Ahaz's negative example in two ways. First of all, let's trust the Lord for all the help and resources we need to accomplish God's will so that we're not tempted to compromise with the world, because one step will inevitably lead to others. Let's trust God. And then secondly, let's commit ourselves to being true to God, to God's word, to God's house, to His worship. Lord, thank you for giving us this important reminder from the life of King Ahaz. Lord, how one step can lead in a direction and lead to so many choices. Lord, help us to ponder the path of our feet. Help us to guide our heart in the way. Lord, lead us. Give us discernment. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us not to compromise your ways. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord, so that when you appear, we'll not be ashamed, but have confidence, boldness before you at your coming. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question. Have you seen yourself as a lost sinner and come to God through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you, apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot come to God? It's only by faith in Jesus Christ who shed His blood at the cross. Have you come that way? If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, I would invite you to open your heart and trust Him tonight. Tell Him you're a sinner. Tell Him you can't save yourself and trust Him to save you. Christian, is there any area in your heart or in your life where you're being tempted to turn away from the Lord? Or perhaps to turn against the Lord, against His word, against His house, against His way of worship? Would you yield yourself to the Lord? Would you ask Him to help you to not turn away from Him or to turn against Him? Would you commit yourself to going in the ways of the Lord? Lord, please take your word and use it to be strength to our souls in the days ahead. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.